Let's take our Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're going to look at a little bit of a review of where we were, what we looked at last time, and then we're going to finish Philippians chapter 3, Lord willing. But when you look at a bird's eye view of verses 13 to 21, you're going to see that they're held together by a couple of repeated ideas. One is that Christians are supposed to model themselves on the pattern that was set by Paul. Look at verse number 15. He says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Now that gets mighty close to sarcasm, but it's not. It's not. And I'll show you that in a little bit. Look at verse 17. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample." So we are given a pattern by Paul, and that's the first repeated idea. The second repeated idea is that this pattern of life is lived in a way by looking forward to the future. The pattern of life that Paul says, "I want you to follow me, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to look towards the future." Look at verse number 14. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We have a goal to be attained. And then look at chapter 3, verse 20. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We have a Savior that is awaited. And I want you to see, though, here that these two aspects are in tension with one another. And the longer that I live, the more I realize how much of life is made up of tension between two important things. A lot of tension. And that is something that is good. We live in a society that's telling us that we need to be de-stressed. Well, in one way, that's probably true. Too much stress is not good. But you and I need stress. And what is stress? Stress is the opposition of the opposing of two different forces. Two different things. There's a tension that's there. That's how you can put your tent up, by stretching out those lines and staking them in the ground. It's tension. Why? The stake says, "You're staying here, I'm pulling you back." The tent says, "I don't want to be pulled back. I want to fall apart in the middle of the night." And it does most every night, right? But that's the tension between those two things. You say, "Well, I just wish my spouse would think like me, and then we could have happiness." No, then you'd have a boring life. Because, I mean, having a second one of you, a second person like you, as they say on the street, ain't nobody got time for that. I mean, it's the North Pole and the South Pole. Imagine if it just kind of went together. They're separated. I'm glad for that. The positive and the negative terminals on the battery. You got to have both. And we could talk about, you know, the Oreo cookie that, you know, there's all kinds of tension. Okay, I'm just trying to throw you a bone, keep you awake. Here's the tension here. On one hand, we see in verses 13, 14, we have a life of personal commitment. The Christian life is a life of personal commitment, effort, and determination. On the other hand, here's the tension. It's a life that rests upon certainties. For instance, you see in verse 18, 19, the truth of the cross. The cross is done. He said it is finished. It is accomplished. Everything that is necessary for our salvation is finished. If you are a child of God, if you are in Christ, you are going to be with Christ for eternity. Well past the expiration of any Republican or Democrat government. I mean, you're going to forever. He said, "Our conversation is in heaven." And notice also, one of the great certainties is that the Lord is coming. You see that? Verse 21. He says there, "From whence also," verse 20, "from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so this life is a life, believers, this life is a life of consecration on one hand and conviction on the other. that which you possess right now and that which you are reaching for. It's attention. Now, you can find a lot of churches that will rest in one or the other. They will rest in the fact that we are saved, we are called, we are sanctified, justified, and we are good to go. And their last interaction with God was when they got saved. And they're resting on that. You can find churches that are on the other extreme that talk constantly about what you need to be doing, what you should be doing, and why aren't you doing that? And I can't believe you would wear that, and I can't believe you would watch that, and I can't believe you would go there. And some people like that kind, some people like the other kind. The truth is, in the Christian life, it is both. Who you are in Christ and what God wants to do with you while you're waiting to see him face to face. It's both. So Paul here was in the passage, you'll see, Paul was both perfect and not perfect at the same time. A divine named John Collinges, 1683, he talked about this passage as Paul being imperfectly perfect. Imperfectly perfect. Interesting thought. Now, let's look at the overview. Are you ready for the overview? I heard one person, sure, heard a cough. Are we ready? Okay, here we go. Philippians chapter 3. Again, just trying to keep you awake. Church is boring if you're not thinking. Verse 3. He says here, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." This is the theme of the passage. But notice verse 4, "though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And he talks about what he can trust in the flesh. He said, "I could boast in the flesh." Verse 7, "but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." So I could boast in the flesh, but I am not going to boast in what my flesh has already done. Verse 8, "yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Paul is saying that as far as my flesh is concerned, I'm going to act as if I haven't gained anything yet. Notice he says that I may win Christ. Well, Paul was already in Christ. Paul had already been saved. He had already been converted. In fact, Christ is the one that found him on the road to Damascus. And he said, "Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord began to guide him. It was God's idea to save him, as it is all, for all of us. But if you'll remember here that he's talking about the flesh, not the spiritual reality. Look at verse number 20 again. "For our conversation is" where? It's in heaven. What's conversation? Well, there's different ways of saying it. I always heard it's the manner of life. It's the way you live your life. How about this? Convent. Does that give you any different way? It feels weird. It's like, oh, the cloister. Yeah, but it's a community of people living together. It's a culture, a convent. I'm not talking about the heresies in the Catholic Church. I'm talking about where they're living. You follow what I'm saying? That's along the same lines. It's no longer used. It was used in 1611 when this book was given to us. It was used in that way, but even then it was slightly an old definition. So the conversation is not just the words that we speak. It's how we live our lives, but it's not only that. It's the people that we're around. It's our community, if you will. It's our citizenship. Okay, so our citizenship is where? It is in heaven. But isn't there a lot of tension about our citizenship here in America? I mean, concerning our role as citizens in America, there's a lot of tension. Now, that is somewhat the picture that we live with. You and I are card-carrying members of heaven. Now, that's awesome that they would allow us. And I mean, imagine that the angel's going, hold up 1 minute. Let me see that card. How can you be coming in here? But I'm going. I'm going in. Not because I earned that thing. It was given to me. It was paid for. It cost a lot. But it was given to me. And that's the reason. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm already in heaven. Doctrinally speaking, as far as the Lord's concerned, the crazy thing about the Twilight Zone and shows like that is that they're not too far off, because we're living, really, we have the old nature, the new nature. We're in the future already, but we're here. And that's what Paul is saying. He is saying, we're already there, but verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, and I know that Christ is coming. We're looking for him, but I'm already in heaven. But I'm looking for him to come from heaven. Now, the reason why I'm emphasizing this tension here is because this is indeed the tension that we need to recognize in our Christian lives. This is where we live. Verse number 9, he said, I'm looking to win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice, he didn't get that by pressing toward the mark. It's the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's something that's given to him by faith, not earned. Look at verse number 13, though. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He's forgetting what was behind, reaching forth. Why? He's talking about in the flesh. Spiritually speaking, he's already in heaven. Okay, so if you have an idea in your mind that when you get to heaven, God's going to determine whether or not you're worthy, you're wrong. That was already determined when he put you in Christ. He's not going to check, have any kind of a scale. He's not going to look at the records. As far as you're concerned, your record, if you're in Christ, is completely spotless. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and look at a verse here. And look at verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Present tense. This is something he has already done. Are you following along with me? I know you're depressed. I know things are tough and difficult. May I remind you, if you're a Christian, you're in heaven already. As far as God's concerned, you're already there. You're not saying, well, I can't wait till we get to heaven. Part of you is already there. That may be why you feel so weird. Because part of you is not even here. People have been saying that you're not all there. You're right. Right? You're not all there. Some of you is there. And here's why: a house, a car, a relationship, a candy bar, a movie, a vacation can never make you totally happy. It can't. Why? Because all of you is not even here to be completely happy. Some of you is up there. The Lord said, I'm going to go ahead and guarantee, I paid so much for your salvation, go ahead and guarantee that you're going to heaven by putting you in heaven. So you should be all right. Hey, listen, we need to smile as believers. We need to smile. Why? If this book is true, you're fine. Believer, you are fine. You say, well, what happens if blood runs in the streets? Won't be the first time. Won't be the first time. And guess what? It's not going to be the last time, Revelation. It's going to be a lot of blood. Okay, but you know what's more important than all that? The fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood for you, and he's got you covered in the future. You say, well, can't believe what kind of a world my kids and grandkids. I get that. I understand that. But may I remind you, you never created the first human being in your family. I don't know about you. I always would tell the home builders when I was there, I couldn't even figure out how to make an ear. A human ear, let alone an entire human body. Are you sure that they're your children and grandchildren? God couldn't trust you and I to make a human if our lives depended on it. God made those humans. God made your children. God made your grandchildren. They belong to him. They are his. Guess what? As long as he owns the world, which he does, and he owns your children, he can walk and chew gum at the same time. He can take care of the world and your children and grandchildren. Or he may take them on to heaven. And that's not the first time that he's taken people to heaven, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'm not trying to be flippant. I'm trying to show you that there is a tension that we need to remember. The devil, the world, the flesh tells us that we are nothing more than humans, just like every other human in Toledo, Ohio. But the Holy Spirit of God tells us that we are the sons of God. The sons of God. Now, look at verse number 14. He says, and by the way, before we get there, he said, I count not myself to have apprehended, verse 13, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul saying, I have things I could talk about in the flesh, but I'm flushing all of that, and I'm reaching for, by the way, reaching forward, forward thinking can be very difficult to maintain because of things we've already accomplished. It's harder the older you get, because physically you know that your life is going to end. It's getting closer. But remember, we're not looking at the casket. We're looking at Jesus. So as we're looking at Jesus, we keep pressing forward. Why would anyone press forward to a casket? Why would anyone long for some kind of a headstone? I don't. Who wants fake flowers put at their grave? I don't. But that's not where we're headed. That's not what we're reaching for. We're not reaching for our golden years. We're reaching for Jesus beyond this world. And that's why he says, I'm pressing toward the mark. So I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now here comes the frustrating part. Are you ready? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Now we skipped over a verse, but he said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. But look at verse 12. He's talking about reaching forward. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He is in Jesus Christ already, but he is seeking to understand more about Jesus Christ. So he's saying, I'm not perfect. But he said, let us, verse 15, as many as be perfect, perfect in Christ, be thus minded. Well, thus minded, what does he mean? Well, you have in verse number 8, 9, 10, 11, all the way through there, you have this forward-thinking posture, this leaning, pressing toward the mark. So it seems that he wants us to be thus minded. And he kind of caps it off by saying in verse 15, as if you're perfect, if you're in Christ, and by the way, the definition of perfect is not sinless. Why? We're not capable ourselves of being sinless. Christ is sinless. Someone has said, and I think, well, that perfection is reaching one's potential. Complete, full, whole, mature is another definition. So Paul is saying that we are perfect as believers. We're already in heaven, and there's no sin allowed in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. You say, I just want to be a better mom. You already are in Jesus Christ. I mean, you are perfect. You are holy. You are sinless in Jesus Christ. This is where the tension comes. Because what happens is the devil gets on your back and says, you're not good enough. You'll never be a good husband. You'll never be a good son. You can't get along with those people. You'll never not be depressed. You'll never be able to get in shape like you want. You'll never be on top of your finances. He gets honest and he tells, and we feel that weight. It's important for us to remember that there are two sides. Yes, you probably do need to get in shape. Yes, you probably need to be a better mom and husband and so forth and a better employee. Yeah. But as far as God's concerned, you have never committed a sin. You are perfect in the Lord. Hey, you say, well, that's just made up. Okay, well, it's made up. Well, Jesus Christ is made up. All that stuff is made up. Why not go along with that? Hey, that's what he said in Scripture. It's not a pie in the sky. It's reality. It's part of who Jesus says you are in him. You say, I wish my face was better. I wish I didn't have this nose. I need to get some makeup. I need to change my hair. I need to do something different. A lot of young teenagers struggle with that, mostly girls. And what happens is they think, if I could just change something about myself, I would like myself, other people would like me, I would be accepted, I would be worthy. Well, if you change something and you look better, people probably would like you. But by the way, the people that would like you more because you look better are really not the people that you want to be around anyhow. Number one. But remember, that's not number one, that's number two. Number one is, you already are as beautiful as God wants you to be. Both spiritually and physically. He's already put you there. But it's just easier to develop in our own minds this concept that I'm going to work harder, I'm going to be more, I'm going to do more, and I want to change something. But we've got to balance that. We've got to balance it. Now look, Paul has here a perfect man in mind. He talks about it in Ephesians, under the measure of the stature of Christ, the perfect man. But the perfect man in Paul's mind is someone who cultivates the sense of not having already attained, someone who is constantly reaching forth to unattained heights. That's what he said here. Let us therefore, verse 15, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now, I'm so interested in this passage. You have to forgive me. We're jumping around back and forth, I know. We'll try to come through it a couple times so we make sure to get it down. But notice here, perfect people may be otherwise minded. Verse 15. He is saying that perfect people may not be thus minded. So you are in heaven, spiritually speaking, you are where the Lord wants you to be. But there is also an element of your choice, my choice, of whether or not we want to forget the things which are behind and reach forth unto the things that are before. The measure, then, of our perfection will be the consciousness of our imperfection. Conscience becomes more sensitive as we get closer to God. And the worse a man is, the less the conscience speaks to him. True maturity actually means that you know you have not arrived, and that you must still keep pressing on towards the goal. Again, you see the tension? Because knowing that we're in Jesus Christ can be, in a sense, the lever on the lazy boy.
Come and get me, Lord. You might need a crane. Send one of them bulky angels. Come on down.
Right? Or the other side is, you don't think God's happy with you and you need to keep moving. I'm sick and tired of Christians that don't have any passion for God running around telling to get everybody, right? Those are two extremes. If we can get the guy and the lazy boy to remember that he's supposed to be thus minded. What do you mean? He said, let us, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Be what minded? As he said in 9, 10, 11, 12, pressing toward the mark. Pressing. He didn't say, let us, as many as are trying to be perfect. Do you see what I'm saying there? Verse number 15, I think maybe I'm too much here. I'm not sure. As many as be perfect. So if you're a type A person that's constantly, you know, putting a list together, A1, A2, A3, B1, B2, B3, constantly trying to be more productive and structure your life and get going and get it all done, you need to remember that you are perfect in Christ. That you are already in heaven. If you're the kind of person that's like, oh, when will the rapture? Is this what? Lord, is this? They told me in the 70s that you'd be here by now. What's going on? Right? If you're that person, you need to be thus minded, reaching forward under those things. Forget about all the stuff that you've done. Isn't that what Paul said? He said forgetting and reaching. But it's a constant tension. He said, I like how he said, let us be thus minded. And it reminded me of chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what did Christ Jesus need to do to perfect himself? Nothing. He was good to go. But watch what he did. Who, being in the form of God, as many as be perfect, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Paul said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and took upon him the form of a servant, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. He had borrowed righteousness, Paul did. Everything a servant has is given to him by his master. Everything a believer has is given to him by his father. He said, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, he's made lower than the angels. You got God, you got the angels, and you got man. Paul said, not as though I had already attained. And being found in fashion as a man. Imagine Jesus looking at his hands going, what are these? Imagine feeling his hair and going, what is this? Imagine when he scraped himself, got his first cut, and his mom got the Band-Aid out. He's like, what is this? Being found in fashion as a man, he looked like a man. Paul said, that I may know him. See, he's already in Christ. He's already perfected in Christ. And yet, he's acting like he hasn't reached him yet. He humbled himself and the fellowship of his sufferings, Paul wanted to know, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, being made conformable unto his death, Paul said. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Paul wanted to know the power of his resurrection and given him a name which is above every name. So you see how when Paul said, let this mind be in you, if you're perfect, be thus minded. Come to the place where you recognize who you are in God, that he loves you, that he has paid for your place in heaven. And not only that, he has placed you in heaven. Let me just say, I can't imagine some of the pain and hurt that some of you have gone through and maybe even tonight are currently going through. But I can promise you there is one person who can fix all of that. It's God. He can fix it. He made you. He knows how you are put together. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what you love. He knows what you fear. He knows everything. And he has guaranteed you a place in heaven by putting you there already. Okay, so now you can rest in that. But then why aren't we in heaven already? Paul said, I'm not in heaven because we're pressing toward the mark. We are endeavoring to apprehend that for which we have been apprehended. You know, it's almost as if someone's running and they're running away from the law, and all of a sudden the perpetrator running, fearful, just knowing he's going to get caught, a hand grabs him and he recognizes it as a hand with a touch is different than anything he's ever felt before. It's not the hand of a stepdad who beat him senseless. It's not the hand of his mother who is just fed up. It's not the hand of the gym teacher. It's not the hand of any human he's ever felt. It's the hand of a forgiving God. And he stops the perpetrator and he turns him around. And it gets in the guy's mind. He's like, I want to know why you stopped me if it wasn't to yell at me. I want to know why you cared enough to stop me from breaking the law and running away. Why is it that you cared? It almost seems like that's what Paul is saying. I want to apprehend, I want to know, to seize hold on why you seized hold on me. Why did you stop me? You want to know why God doesn't take you to heaven yet? Because he wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know him right now. You say, well, I will know him in heaven. I'll know as I'm known and it'll be perfect. Let me ask you this question. Why did Jesus Christ leave the security of heaven? Come down here. If Jesus Christ were willing to give up his place of serenity in heaven and come here to this fallen world, what makes you and I think that we shouldn't have to live in this fallen world? We're here for a reason. If nothing else, it's for the plan of God. The Bible says, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Not learned how to obey. That obedience, as far as whether or not he would obey, is not the question. Obedience as in, what does it feel like to obey in the flesh? That's what Jesus learned. Something he could not have learned in heaven. That's what he learned as a human. Maybe it's just you and I learning obedience by the things which we suffered. See, having that mind that says, oh, steam rising, reaching critical mass, DEFCON 10, this is too much, someone, Facebook. Group chat. Right? I mean, when you reach the boiling point, it's like, but here's the thing. God has us here in this world knowing what it means to go through the stresses and problems that we have. Why? Because God is sadistic and he likes you to suffer. No, that's not why. You say, well, what is it? I can't stand here and tell you all the reasons, but I can tell you that Paul said, I'm not trying to get out of here. I'm trying to know him. I'm trying to follow him. I'm trying to understand why he saved me back then. By the way, if God has the power of life, God gets to decide when we leave this world. And we can't shove a timetable in his face and say, you promised. God's the one that put this thing together. So we need to humble ourselves and say to Lord, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know how this is all going to happen. I don't know when this thing is going to take off. It's like the rocket's been burning for years and nothing's happening. When's the countdown going to start? They told me in Sunday school, you know, it was going to be soon. Blast off. But what's going on? You know what? That's why he says, forgetting, reaching, pressing. And then he says in verse number 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. Paul said he hadn't attained yet, but whereto we already have attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. It's important to maintain the position that you've reached. There is litigation or legislation rather that is being introduced in Europe. It's called the right to repair movement. In other words, have you noticed how ridiculously expensive phones are and how it's very difficult to repair them yourself? Well, there is a movement afoot trying to force companies to make things easier to repair instead of having to replace it. And because they're making money hand over fist. And the people that are, you know, Apple and Google and all those people that are top line, you got to get those elements, those minerals somewhere. If we could see the back end of where they're getting all their minerals, we may realize they're not quite as environmentally conscious as we think that they are. But the right to repair movement is saying we don't need to replace everything. We need to maintain it. And there was a book I was looking at. I have not even read any of it. I just saw it. I thought that's an interesting title. I want to look at it, called The Innovation Delusion. The idea that new ideas are going to fix everything. Your grandparents fixed what they had. They just took what they had and they fixed it. Sometimes as believers, we want the new thing. We want the new experience, the new friend. The new book or the new message or the whatever. How about just maintaining your Christian life? How about repairing it? How about the spiritual disciplines Pastor Caleb was talking about? Prayer is not flashy, but it's absolutely essential. It's so powerful that it never says anything. And your life never goes anywhere unless you pray. You will not grow spiritually unless you pray. But prayer has never grabbed you unless it was, oh my God, in a crash. That's about the only prayers that a lot of us pray. If you listen for the Spirit, you ought to spontaneously be willing. I should say this another way. You ought to be willing to spontaneously kneel down and pray at any time. You ought to develop that habit. Maybe you can't kneel, bow your head. Well, there's people in the waiting room. They'll think you're sleeping. It'll be fine. Pray. Pray. By the way, you want to stand for, you want to do something that's crazy sauce? In the waiting room, kneel down and pray. You say, well, I don't want to be a loudmouth Christian. You don't have to even pray out loud. Believe me, they'll know what you're doing. That's an interesting way. Be a part of the resistance. Kneel down and pray in a public setting. People know what prayer is. Absolutely. But what I'm saying, because that is something that is a regular discipline of the Christian life. If you're going to complain to your mom about it, why not talk to God about it? Right? If you're going to yell at your kids for it, why not yell at God for it? God can actually do something about it. Your kids, they can't do anything. We know that. Idiots, right? All right, we got to keep moving here. He says here, let's mind the same thing. Let's not try to reinvent ourselves. Let's just get back to the basics. Brethren, he says, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. Paul's encouraging the Philippians to follow him, an imperfect sinner, as he pursued the goal of Christlikeness. Psalm 37:37 says, mark the perfect man. We have Mark right here. His wife, pray for her. She's struggling to believe that verse right there. We'll get there. Paul also told us to mark them which cause divisions and offenses. And because it contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid the mark, Romans 16. But notice here, he said, follow me and mark them which walk so. Let me ask you this. Who do you look up to in your Christian life? You know, it might be good for you to hang out with people that you look up to fellowship with them. What do? Here's America today. America is get up early in the morning, work all day, come home, and get on your phone. And all God's children got a device, and we're all on a device searching somewhere else, doing something else, right? You know what might be good for you to not be ignorant of Satan's devices and put them away just for, maybe you should just put them away for a while. And then mark them which walk as this pattern here and hang out with them and spend some time with them. I'm not saying you're going to be best friends and Christmas gifts and everything. I'm just saying it's fellowship with these people. Work with them. Listen to them. Verse number 18. He said, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross. Now these apparently are believers that are now enemies of the cross. He's telling them weeping. They are the enemies. Why? Because of the path they have chosen, whose end is destruction. Because of the God they worship, their belly, their human appetites, their drives, whose glory is in their shame, that's what they glory in. The things that should embarrass them and shame them, they actually love and talk about to other people. The people that are enemies of Christ, of the cross of Christ, are because of how they think, who mind earthly things. They're not thus minded. They are earthly minded. So you see that the tension here, I like what Dr. Ruckman said about this tension. Thinking like Paul, we must be self-reliant but not self-sufficient. Steadfast but not stubborn. Tactful but not timid. Serious but not sullen. Can you feel the difference? Unmovable, but not stationary. Tender, but not touchy. Generous, but not gullible. Meek, but not weak. And gentle, but not hypersensitive. It is a combination of those two things. One, I have great promises in Jesus Christ. My home is in heaven. We're going to heaven. I'm looking for Jesus to come, from whence also, verse number 20 for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, I'm not there yet because God doesn't want me there yet. And so while I'm here, I'm going to press toward the mark. You know that there have been Christians in the past that have said, why don't we just kill ourselves and get to heaven? You realize that, right? People have been so uninitiated in the scripture that they have gone to that extreme, to think it would be better for us to just kill ourselves. And that's not it. Why? The Lord has the power of life or death. So what should we do? We should press toward Jesus. Notice what's going to happen when you get to heaven. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. All things. Everything you've ever seen. One day he will put in a submission hold, and he will choke out the entire universe. All things, the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. Believers, let me encourage you to remember, our conversation, our citizenship, our community is in heaven. From whence also we look for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our hope is not here. I join you in your anxiety and despair and fear about what's happening in our culture. But that part of me is not the spiritual part. That part of me is not the eternal being side. That is the human side. The eternal spirit that Jesus Christ has placed in there says, I'm here as long as God wants me to be here. My family is here as long as he wants them to be here. My grandchildren, if they ever do show up, are going to be here as long as God wants them to be here. If God decides that we're all going to die a martyr's death, that's going to be in his plan. And I'll join. And by the way, the Lord says, I got a special crown for you, because you're going to live a long, 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 long old time in eternity. I'm going to reward you. But while we're here, we live with that tension of knowing that we're not at home, and yet we have to be here because this is where God wants us to be. Believer, don't make politics your religion. We here, the Bible says, here we have no continuing city. No continuing city. Toledo is not the Toledo of the 1800s. It's not the Toledo of 1905 when Billy Sunday was here. It has continually changed, and it's going to continue to change. Here, we have no continuing city, but we seek a better country. We're passing through, but while we're passing through, at the rate God determines, let's press toward the mark. Let's get some rewards. Let's get some souls won to Christ. Let's read the Bible. Let's pray. Let's do what we cannot do in heaven, that is witness to people. Let's get some rewards from the Lord. I believe he'll bless us. I believe that in the darkest times, Christians not do the greatest things. They get to know God the best. And God does things through Christians when God can control them. I'm looking forward to the next thing. I don't know what's happening. You say, what happens if Biden gets elected? If he's the guy and it doesn't, nobody can over. Well, I know this. I'm not getting my gun and going out and looking for some Democrats. Let me just throw a little side, you know, my personal thing. I thought it was a contest. And if it's a contest, that means I may lose the contest. That's part of the contest, right? Now, if it happens fair and square, what I'm praying for is the truth. I'm praying for the truth. And if that truth means that Joe Biden gets elected, so be it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray for him. I saw where the Babylon Bee said that Romans 13, they have a Bible where you can take Romans 13 out, you know, just in case you don't want to obey the leaders and so forth. I may look into getting a Bible like that. Okay. But I can tell you this, God rules in the affairs of men, and he is able to subdue all things unto himself. And he is working towards that end. Imagine putting us scrubs in the game at a time like this. But he did. And so we get an opportunity to serve him. Let's stand tonight, and we'll have some prayer.